And we didn't know how it was going to work out, but we just knew, we felt like this was God. He was leading. He was officiating this issue. We had peace. Amen? I mean, it's just, so this is a peace that we have. The third aspect of this is that our peace is not to be found on this earth. In other words, we have peace in Romans 5:1 because we've been justified and we can stand before God, accepted. Now, just think about that, because if a person lives in their, say, human nature, and you live in the world of right and wrong, when Paul spoke about being delivered, he didn't speak about necessarily being delivered from sin. Do you know what he so often referred to? For example, in Galatians 2:21 or in Romans chapter, he talked about being delivered from a value system of righteousness that came by way of the law. He needed to be delivered from that. He actually said that that was like the most important deliverance in his life, because his whole life was spent just trying to be right rather than accepting what God had provided for him. When he came to Christ, he realized that he was right, not because of what he did, but because of who Christ was and what he had done. And he needed to be delivered from that other system. So for us, think about it. If we live in what God has provided, and our rightness comes because of what Christ has given us and what he's done, then there's a peace that we have that is greater than even how the world views us. The world may view you as not being right. There's lots of issues in our culture today that we, if we express our honest beliefs in these areas, we would be considered, you could be considered judgmental, you could be considered to be, you know, how could I say it, hateful in some ways. People could think of you in many different ways. But the truth is, our rightness comes before the throne of God. It has nothing to do with this world. We don't look to the world to be accepted. We look to the throne of God where we are accepted. That's a very important thing, because the pressure that comes with trying to be right in this world is incredibly overwhelming. And we all, if we're delivered from it, it's a testimony to the world around us. It really is. So when the Word of God speaks, for example, in James or in John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, "I'm leaving my peace with you." But it's not the kind of peace that the world gives to you. It's a peace that only he can provide. And when he speaks of the fact that in the world you have tribulation, but I've spoken these things to you in John 16:33 so that you can have peace. We have a peace that comes by way of his word, what he has said, what we know to be true, that's greater than what the world can present to us. And that peace is one of the most important aspects of Christ's nature that you can cling to as you go through life. A very important element. But this next one is one that's kind of really stuck to me. And I want you to just think about it. I want you to think about the issue of bravery, because bravery is an element that we oftentimes think of, and I think in very distorted ways. We think of a brave person as a person that perhaps is, you know, forceful or aggressive, or will, you know, take a challenge and make the most of the challenge, and we see that as bravery. I really doubt that many people would look at the life of Jesus Christ and have considered him brave if we were just looking at the human experience of Jesus Christ. I doubt very many people would have called him brave. They probably would have called him crazy. They might have said that he was kind of self-absorbed or that he was deluded. But I doubt very many people would call him brave, because he didn't have any of those qualities. He was humble. He didn't look for recognition. He wasn't looking for the, you know, to some big challenge. He wasn't looking for a fight. He wasn't, you know, standing up for the cause. He was just living out the Father's will. And I doubt that very many people, and even if we as just from a human perspective looked at it, we would call that bravery. But yet he is the epitome of bravery. He's actually what the Word of God says bravery is. And I think in your handout you have that verse in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. That Jesus Christ literally is the one that we should look towards. That he's the author and the finisher. That there was joy that was set before him. I remember when Nathaniel spoke on this. That he endured the cross. He despised the shame, but he endured the cross. So he had something better to look towards. So if you think about bravery and the bravery that's in us, because what the world in terms of our Christianity doesn't need is this bombastic, boisterous, I can yell louder than you, I can pray louder than you, I have the right terminology, I can say the right terms, form of bravery. What they need is just somebody that honestly embraces the person of Christ. And the one thing that we know about him is that he wasn't in any way bombastic. He wasn't like, you know, aggressively expressive. He was just living out his relationship with his Father. And the world desperately needs to see this more than we could ever imagine. So if we think about bravery, there's three aspects to it that I thought of. And the first one is there has to be a why. Like, why am I going to be brave? What is the thing that causes this? And as we go through this, I just want you to think about it. The first aspect of this is that the relationship that we have with the Lord is more real than anything that could be taken from us. Now, I'm not saying that everyone's there. I'm not even sure I'm completely there. I'm going to read to you at some point here this testimony that came out of the book of Maccabees, the second book of Maccabees in chapter 7. It was a mother who had seven children that were brought before Antiochus Epiphanes, and each one was methodically tortured to death in the most extreme ways. And the mother was there to watch it all happen. And ultimately, she was the last to be martyred. But all of them were asked to, you know, leave the faith and eat pig swine, or pig, pork, basically. And they chose not to abandon their faith. And as a result of the torture, I mean, in the most horrendous ways. And each one stood for their faith. And it's really quite a testimony. And the mother actually was encouraging them to do so as they went through each one by one, the oldest to the youngest, each one skinned alive, literally, thrown into a fire alive, dismembered and then still alive, burned. All this right in front of the others, their tongues ripped out. All these horrendous things that happened, and they all did it saying that they would take this as compared to abandoning their faith. There has to be a why for what we do. And for us, just like it is for Paul, it has to be that what we've come to know is greater than anything that's been taken from us. That the Christ that we've come to know and the love that we've received through him is greater than any value that we had prior to this. When I talked about, not to make an example, but of those people that have accomplished things in the military, this is what I'm talking about. All of that, in light of what Christ has done, is still worthless. It's no different than Paul being a Pharisee of Pharisees. All of those achievements are worthless in light of what Christ has achieved. Do you understand what I'm saying? And we have to come to a place where, just like Paul in Philippians 3:7, we can say, that's just dung. It's worthless stuff to me. That what I'm seeking can only be achieved in Christ. That I want to know, I want to fellowship with his sufferings. I want to know the power of his resurrection. If by any means, I just want to get to know it. Because what I have gained in him is greater than anything that's ever been given to me before. And that's the relationship that we have in Christ, that the Spirit of God allows us to come to know. And think of all the decisions that we fail to make because we don't want to give up what we have. I'm not willing to offer this to you, God. You can't take this from me. And all the things that God wants us to come to know about him that we choose not to know because we hang on to something that in all honesty, this is not ours anyway. It's a blessing that he gave us that we can't even say that we earned it. So the first thing is, and I think in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 where it says that you love the one that you can't see and you go through all these trials embracing him by faith. You can't see him, but you believe in him and you embrace it and it means so much to you. So this is a big part of this issue of bravery. The second aspect is we might be brave for our faith. I'll just read you a little bit of the seven brothers and the seven. This is from chapter 7 of 2 Maccabees, 7th chapter. It also came to pass the seven brothers and the mothers were arrested, shamefully lashed with whips and scourges by the king's orders, that they might be forced to taste the abominable swine's flesh. One of them spoke up for the others and said, "Why question us? What would you learn from us? We're prepared to die sooner than transgress the law of our fathers." Then the king, in his exasperation, ordered pans and cauldrons to be heated. And when they were heated, immediately ordered the tongue of the speaker to be torn out, had him scalped and mutilated before the eyes of his brothers and mother, then had him put on the fire, all maimed and crippled as he was, but still alive, and set to fry in the pan. And as the vapors from the pan spread abroad, they and their mother exhorted one another to die nobly, uttering these words, "The Lord God beholds this, and truly hath compassion on us, even as Moses declared in his song, which he testified against them to their face, saying, and he shall have compassion on his servants." And when the first one died after this manner, they brought the second to shamefully torture, tearing off the skin of his head with his hair and asking him, "Will you eat before we punish your body limb by limb?" And he answered in the language of his fathers and said to them, "No." And then the third one, same thing. And the fourth one, and the fifth one, and the sixth one, and the seventh one. And before the seventh one, they asked the mother to intervene, and she, in the Hebrew language, told her son how proud she was of him and his relationship to his God, and not to abandon that. And when it was done with him, they killed her. Now, sometimes, and thankfully, we don't live in a nation where this is an issue. We have three brothers in Iran right now that are in prison for 13 years in the worst of the worst prisons in Iran simply because they named the name of Christ. We don't have that experience. If you've ever listened to anyone like a Richard Wurmbrand or anybody like that that was tortured for Christ because they believed in Christ and they stood up against those people that said that you couldn't name his name. We don't have those experiences. But the question that I think we all have to ask ourselves, is it something that we're willing to experience? Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 12 through 21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He said, everything has happened to me, the prison that I'm experiencing right now, it's all for the furtherance of the gospel. And it doesn't matter how it works out, the gospel's being furthered. Are we willing? I'm not saying that we know that this is going to happen to anyone here in this room or any of us. We probably never will. But please don't think for a moment that that very decision is not to be made in your life just because the circumstance don't provide for it. We still have to believe and have faith in what God has given us. And it costs us to do so. Might be in different ways, but it's going to cost everyone. Please don't think that American Christians, because we have the freedoms and privileges that we have are exempt from trials, or that we don't get the same degree of testing that other, perhaps, nations do, believers in other nations. That's not the case. Every person is going to be given the full opportunity to experience the full measure of God's grace in their life. So things are going to happen in your life, and you're going to have to choose. Will I stand up for the faith, what I know to be true in Jesus Christ? Will I stand? Will I go through this because I know that Christ has provided the circumstance for me? You'll notice, by the way, that we talked about, you know, the seven brothers, but when Jesus was on the earth, Jesus lived his entire life based upon a plan that the Father had given him. So in John 5:19 or John 5:30 or John 6:38 or Hebrews 10:7, his whole purpose was to do the will of the Father, the plan that the Father had provided for him. He lived out his life in such a way. We, by the way, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, sometimes we have to be brave, and bravery expresses itself in taking the hit so that other people won't have to take the hit. Paul says, I'm being poured out for your sake in Philippians 2:17. Sometimes we go through things and we don't know why, but actually it's for other people. In 2 Corinthians 1 there in verse 6, death works in us, but life in you. That all these things that are happening to us, these light afflictions, ultimately end up in other people being thankful that they see the grace of God working. So there is an issue of bravery when you go through something and you know that perhaps this isn't deserved, or you don't know why this happened, but other people are being benefited and blessed by the grace of God through your experience. It's an amazing aspect of it. And how many Christians today just basically bail on these things? I won't tell you what, but I was watching a documentary recently where it was a rather large church, and you could hardly tell the difference between the way the pastors and the leaders of the church behaved and the rest of the world around them. They went through nothing. They just became kind of like, better versions of the world. But they went through nothing. They were just accepted by the world. And when it all blew up, their life was no different than anybody around, anybody in the world. They did all the same things. They just did it with Christian terminology. Our life is to be different. And sometimes we go through things and we don't even know why it's happening, but there are other people that are being benefited because we did it. Paul was in prison. He said, you're benefiting. Look, he wrote Ephesians. He wrote Colossians. And think about that. He wrote Philippians all while he was in prison. 2 Timothy was a prison epistle. All these things were written when he was in the midst of suffering. God blessed him and allowed us to be the recipients of that grace. Another aspect is that whether we like to realize this or not, you have people, you and I, some that have been in this church, that have gone on before the Lord, and they're up there rooting for you. Hebrews 12 is pretty clear on this, that there's a great cloud of witnesses, and we run a race, and in Hebrews 12:22, there's the souls of elect men made perfect and a host of angels that are watching. We have people there. We're brave oftentimes because we think of those people that have gone before us and the testimony they've been to us and how I want to live out my life, and I want to be a testimony to that. I want to be a proper representation of the investment that's been made in my life. That's a big part of these things. That's why the body of Christ and interacting and having people that you account to, and I'm not talking about enforced accountability, but in your heart you just know, and I want to be the kind of person that is a proper representation to the family of God that he's placed me in. That's just part of it. By the way, if we think about it, Jesus lived his life in the presence of the angels. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says that, you know, the angels were part of this whole arrangement. In 1 Peter 1:12, they were looking in. It's just part of the, he lived his life in such a way. And so do we. So if we think about the why, let's think about the when. And this is probably one of those things that we fail to recognize, but with bravery, there is a time appointed for all of us. Actually, in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1, it says, there is a time appointed. And there's all different things that are going to happen. Things are going to come your way, and you don't know when they are. There was a day, it says in Job chapter 1 and verse 6, when all the angels, the sons of God, came before God, and God brought up Job's name to Satan. It was a time appointed. Job didn't know anything about it. You don't know when that time is. You and I, we don't know when. But one thing we do know is that when we receive the Word of God today and we grow in our relationship to it and you receive the Word of God in meekness, you just want to hear what God has to say. That Word is providing for you the substance that you'll need to go on tomorrow. That when the trial comes, it's able to save you in James 1:21. That we're growing in the Word. It's providing for us. It's given us our nourishment for the things that are going to happen. It's a big part of it. So we don't know when. One thing that we do know, it may not be known. It may not be recognizable. But what we do know is this, is that when it comes, just like it was for Esther there in chapter 4 and verse 14, that she was raised up for such a time as this. Or if you look at 1 Chronicles 12:32 there, these were the people of Issachar that were able to discern the times. They knew it was the right time to be loyal to David. There's times that are, and if we're sensitive to God, we realize that he's prepared us for this very time. All the things that are going on in our world around us, God, it's not a coincidence that you were placed here now. We were talking about some of the things that we might be able to do is with, you know, in the church and new ideas and how we could be effective ministering to people. And we carried that conversation on in the wrap over here and talking about maybe, you know, learning how to do trades and going out and doing short-term missions and helping pastors in other areas like, say, Manuel or someone like that in Dominican and you know, helping to serve the church there and do work. But these are ideas. But, you know, it's all just a matter of preparation. We're preparing now for what we're going to do then. We're growing now so that we can do something then. That's just the way life is. And certainly in the kingdom, these are the things that we do. So if we think about it, Jesus Christ knew that he was going to go to the cross. And he was very clear in John 16:23 that to be challenged or not to do so was demonic. He said, get behind me, Satan. Because he had a plan and he knew he was sticking to it. Or John 12:27, this purpose I came. This is why he was on the earth. So for all of us, it may be known, it may be recognizable, it may not be. It may just be a time that it happens, and just at that time, God provides, gives us exactly what we need for that period. And I think that's what he does so often. We don't know what's going to happen around us, but what we do know is that the Holy Spirit's not taken by surprise, and he's preparing us today for what will be tomorrow. Amen? We're growing in the Word so that we can be ready for that time. The other aspect of this, it's a time where the faith that we have always comes into question. The verses that you have here, 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, you have a Goliath that's just voicing out his defiance against the people of God. And you have a David that, you know, basically says, who are you? To question Lord God. And two verses later, he'll say, the battle's the Lord. This day I'm gonna have your head. Because we realize that anytime a challenge comes, it comes to our faith. And there is a when, there's a time when our faith will be challenged. And we'll have to make a decision. Am I going to stand and believe God, and I'm going to fight the good fight of faith, or am I going to bow to the circumstance and literally be, how can I say this, a circumstantial coward? The world may not know it, but the Spirit of God does. That I just basically backed out and backed down and quit because I didn't want to face the trial. And that's something that we all have to ask ourselves. But there is a time when bravery expresses itself in moments, in times, in circumstance. There is a when. By the way, Jesus was always being challenged his entire life. It started out in his ministry. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1 through 10, with 40 days in the wilderness and the devil coming and tempting him. He was constantly being, the last statement on the cross was, what was the threat? If you are the Son of God, he healed others. Can he heal himself? If you're the Son of God, come down. It's always there. There is a win. And the last one is very simple here. There's a who. And I just want you, we all know that for Christ, his whole mission was to honor his Father. That his whole mission was to glorify the one who sent him. All you have to do is read John 17. His whole mission was to give glory to the Father. And in the so doing that, he himself would be glorified as he just lived out the Father's plan. But who's the who for us? Is it your marriage? Is it your job? Is it your reputation? Is it, something you may achieve or not achieve? Something you possess? Or is it Christ? Because for all of us, in all honesty, it has to be Christ. There are those today that live their life for love and for country. Love of country, I guess you could say. There's lots of this in our world today. That's not necessarily Christ. It's just love of country. And by the way, I love our country. But that's not necessarily Christ. There's lots of ill harm being done for what people consider to be love of country today. But that's not Christ. The who in our life has to be Christ. It has to be all for Jesus. Everything is Jesus and Jesus everything. Has to be that. And the victory that we have over this life, our bravery, the bravest person is the humblest person. The bravest person is the meekest person. The bravest person is the one that isn't necessarily boisterous or expressive. The bravest person is the one that just truly loves the Lord and accepts the victory that God has already provided for them. So in 1 Corinthians 15, where death, where is your sting? And grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the grave is the law. And Christ gives us the victory. We have victory over all of these things. We're not trying to prove ourselves, because if we try and prove ourselves, then the response or the opposite of that is when we can't prove ourselves, we'll either be, we'll think less of ourselves, or we'll enter into pride. We're not trying to be something that we're not. We're accepting who he is. We're just accepting it. The bravest person is the meekest person. The bravest person is the humblest person. The bravest person is the person who's not looking for recognition. It's just basically serving their Lord and living in the victory that he's provided for them. That's the bravest person on earth. That's a far cry. And that may be the person in the battle that sacrifices their life for others, but he does it not for them, but for the kingdom for Christ. He does it to express the love of the God that loves him or her. The bravest person is that person who can set themselves aside and serve God. That's the bravest person. And that's a far cry from the way that bravery is being expressed in our world today, or what you see in the movies or any other medium that's out there. A far cry. So I think, wouldn't it be great to have a church full of just brave people, truly spiritually brave people, that are dispersed into the world to live their life humbly before God, to live in the victory that he's provided. Whenever he chooses the challenge to be, they're going to live out their faith. And whatever, if you will, the reason for it is going to be because they know and they love their God, and nothing that they have had or possess at that time is going to be of more value to them in life than what they've received in Christ. And those people are the people that are truly showing the world what bravery is. We need more brave Christians today that don't sell out to the world so that they can be accepted by the world. They sell out to their Lord so that they can reveal him to a lost world. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful that you sent your son, and these are qualities that are just evident in his life, and the scripture is very clear as it reveals his person and his ministry to us, the very nature of the God that saved us. And we just ask, Lord, that you would give us, Lord, we know that it's provided, we know that it's there. Give us the intestinal fortitude to accept by faith all that you've provided. And we ask you to do it and pray that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. We do have a few moments for questions or comments. If anybody has them, feel free to jump in.